chapter 10. That's quite a chapter. Dr. Gabelein calls it the victory at the Gibeon. And it came to pass when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, incidentally, that's the first time the word Jerusalem occurs in the Bible here. King of Jerusalem had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king. So he had done to Ai and her king. How the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them. Now evidently, Gibeon's default to Joshua and the children of Israel irked the king of Jerusalem and the other kings of the Canaanites. And they wanted to have vengeance on them. So we read that they feared greatly, these five kings, because Gibeon was a great city, as one of the royal cities, because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. They were fearful that with the treaty Joshua had made with Gibeon, that Joshua would have a force stronger than the confederacy of the five kings. So King Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hoham, king of Hebron, and Piram, king of Jarmuth, and Japhia, king of Lachish, unto Debir, king of Eglon, saying, come up unto me and help me, that we may smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Therefore, the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, king of Jarmuth, king of Lachish, king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their hosts, and encamped before Gibeon, and made war against it. Now you're going to see something here that should encourage your hearts. The Gibeonites were Canaanites who had made a truce, a covenant, with Joshua and the children of Israel and came under the care of the Lord and a vow that had been made to help them and to not make war against them. And you're going to see the Lord taking care of some who are not his own because they are with his own and because his own have made a treaty with them. The men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp of Gilgal. That's very revealing. They sent to Joshua. Joshua had made a covenant with them. But the most important thing here is that Joshua is at Gilgal. Gilgal, in the typology of the Old Testament, is the place of surrender, the place of the putting away of the flesh, the place of turning from the world and the things of the world, the place of surrender to the Lord. Now, Joshua and the children of Israel went up against Ai from Jericho and not from Gilgal. When they went back to Gilgal and started, they were always successful. And it brings to us, we need ourselves to go back to where we left the Lord. We sing a song sometimes. Used to sing it a great deal. Back to Bethel. Abraham had to go back to Bethel. Isaac, back to Bethel. Trouble with the Philistines. And he finally forsook them and left them and went back to Bethel. And when he went back to Bethel, then the Lord appeared unto him. Bethel is the house of God. And we, you and I, need to go back to Bethel. We have a spiritual advance, so-called, and a spiritual victory, and so we want to go from this victory to another. We need to go back to Bethel and start again. Back to Bethel and start again. I was talking to a very influential and affluent lady, now with the Lord for some time, several years ago. She had just returned from the land of Israel. And she was just beginning to teach some classes here in the city in the Bible. And I asked her if she ever got lost in her teaching and study of the Bible. She said, yes, frequently. And I said, what do you do when you get lost? She said, I go back to the cross. Start over. That'll get it. Back to the cross. Back to Bethel. Back to Gilgal. So that's where Joshua is saying, now the Gibeonites say to Joshua, slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up thus quickly and save us and help us. For all of the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal. He and all the people of war with him and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, now he's come from Gilgal. He's come from the place of the renunciation of the flesh, the setting aside of the world, the turning from the devil. He's come from the place of prostration before the Lord. He's come from the place of surrender to the Lord. And so the Lord says to Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. You'll find out in a little bit that he killed every one of them. Joshua, therefore, came unto them suddenly, went up from Gilgal all night, and the Lord discomfited them before Israel, slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth Horon, smote them to Azekah and unto Makeda. It came to pass, as they fled before Israel, and were in the going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. They were more that died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with a sword. The Lord. Joshua went up from Gilgal, and the Lord said, don't worry, don't fret, be not afraid. I deliver them all into your hands. This is the same Lord, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, watch as we come to the next few verses. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon, in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down, about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Now, you get into the technical and grammatical study of the words, and you may find that in verse 12, where Joshua said, son, stand thou still, some translators insist that the word translated stand thou still means to keep on shining. Others say it means be not silent. But when you come to verse 13, there's no question at all. They all of them know and are agreed and so say that the translation here is correct. The sun stood still. That's what the Bible says. The sun stood still. So I have no trouble with the other. Well, this is of great interest because the scientists tell us that the sun doesn't move, but that other planets, Earth and stars, revolve around the sun. Therefore, the Bible isn't true. Therefore, you can't believe a word that it says. Now, first of all, the scientists and many eminent Christian leaders and teachers are grievously in trying to account for something supernatural in a natural way. The supernatural is not natural, neither can it be accounted for in a rational way. We hear a great deal about the laws of nature, as if they are opposed to the laws of God, and that the laws of nature go along, and they're the same all the time, proving that we don't need a God. But the fact of the matter is, so-called laws of nature are not the same all the time. They change. One of the great passages is to be found in 2 Peter in the 3rd verse, where it says, "In the last days, scoffers shall arise, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For all things continue as they were from the beginning." Now that's what the scoffer says. The scoffer says, the laws of nature are set. There's no such thing as a cataclysmic upheaval like the flood. That's a physical and scientific impossibility. There's no such thing as the parting of the Red Sea and the water standing in a wall. There's no such thing as the Jesus of Christ rising from the dead. Those are contrary to the laws of nature. Everything continues as it has from the very beginning. But that isn't so, and we know that it isn't so. Things have not continued. And I'm going to show you a few things here in a minute, how that they are not. Now, they claim to have the weather forecasting down to a science, and they can tell you what the weather's going to be for years and years to come. But they predict the snow, and there's no precipitation at all. They say there's no precipitation in sight, and we have 3 or 4 inches of snow and weeks of rain sometimes. Now they don't hit it. They have to guess at it, and we find many, many other things. The laws of nature, scripturally speaking, are the laws of God, but God's laws are superseded. And God's laws are held in abeyance. And here we have a statement of the Word of God that the sun stood still. I'm going to believe that until after I get to heaven, it's demonstrated or shown to me that the sun didn't stand still. We know so little about the universe. Now, look at the flood. Scientists try to escape the reality of the flood by saying that it just covered a certain little area there in the land where Noah and those folks lived. But the word of God tells us that it covered the mountains of the whole earth, even up 15 cubits above the mountain, the highest mountain. The word of God tells us about the flood, and it's easy to believe. Now, that's contrary to the laws of nature, the thing that took place there. It wasn't continuing as things always have, and there's never been another flood. Not only that, God Almighty made a covenant with man that he would never again destroy the earth by the flood. And he set the rainbow in the sky as a sign of that covenant, saying he's going to reserve the earth for destruction by fire. Well, the Lord appeared unto Joseph one day in a dream and told him there were going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. That's not according to the laws of nature. That's according to the law of God. And he told Joseph what to do in the light of that. And that's what he did. Moses, coming out of the desert to answer the call of God to deliver the children of Israel, saw a bush burning. The bush burned and burned and burned and was not consumed. That's not according to the laws of nature, but it is according to the laws of God. Again, in Egypt, the plagues were not according to the laws of nature. Superimposition of a higher law of God over other laws that he had already enacted. And you recall that the sun was darkened for 3 days and nights in Egypt. 3 days and nights. The scripture tells us that the darkness was so dense in those 3 days and nights that one lying down could not move, one sitting could not move, one standing. They were in a position on account of the density of the darkness for those 3 days and nights. Now, going way over into the New Testament, we have the darkening of the sun for 3 hours as our Lord hung on the cross from noon until 3 in the afternoon. The Word of God tells us of those things. We have the children of Israel coming to the Red Sea and the sea opening and standing in a wall on either side. Many in vain have been the attempts of scientists to explain that from a natural point of view. I've told you about an experience I had at Erlanger a few years ago, visiting one of the members of the church who was in the hospital there. There was another lady in the room, and I spoke to her and introduced myself, and she was from South Pittsburgh. And, she said, "I wish you could know our minister. He is the smartest preacher we've ever had. He's one of the smartest we've ever seen." Said, "You know what? Recently he explained to us the so-called miracle of the Red Sea." And said, "We all understand it now." Said, "Let me tell you about it." I said, "Do. I'm anxious to hear it." And she said, he explained to them that the printers of the books had left out one letter out of the Red Sea. It was the Reed Sea. And reeds covered it, and they were so thick that the children of Israel marched across on the reeds. There's a reason they didn't sink. And I said, "Well, how did he explain Pharaoh and all his horses and horsemen being drowned in that?" She said, "I don't know, but he knows." And they explained it, but the water stood in a wall on either side. Now look how the laws of God work. There, the water in a wall on either side, the children of Israel going through on dry ground, when Pharaoh and his host, horseback came in, and all of them got in there, God released this water and it covered them and drowned them all. Now, look at the rock where Moses was. And see the rock, water running out of the rock, but here in the sea, standing in a wall, the laws of God. go to the Jordan River when Joshua and the children of Israel crossed. The scripture tells us it was at flood time. And geographers tell us that at flood time, the Jordan River approximated about a mile in width. The descent of that river is so steep that when it came to an open place like that there at Jericho and close to it, it just spread out everything. But the scripture says God caused the water to pile up on the north side. Pile up. It just ran and ran, just piled and piled, higher and higher and higher, the water. You can't explain that naturally. And I have challenged people who try to explain these things naturally. I've challenged them to get them a bucket and go out in the yard to a hydrant and draw water by the bucket full and see how high they can stack it. Now, God stacked that, and it just stacked up and stacked up and stacked up until all the children got across. And when they got across, he turned it loose and on down it went. The miracles that God Almighty works. Look at the children of Israel every morning waking up, manna. Food to satisfy every physical desire, chemically, vitamin-wise, nourishment-wise, everything the body needed in that. Consider the shoes on their feet for 40 years. They didn't wear out. The clothes on their back for 40 years showed no signs of wear. Explain that from a natural point of view. Read in the book of Kings where one night God fighting for the children of Israel slew 185,000 Assyrians in one night to give the children of Israel a victory. Look at Jonah. Undigested in the belly of a whale. Dying. And his soul going down in the Sheol. Then God bringing him to life and having the whale cast him upon the seashore. Look in Ezekiel, chapters 8 and 9, where God took Ezekiel by the forelock of his hair and carried him back in time. Ezekiel, a prophet in captivity, was being asked by the children of Israel, why are we in captivity? Why do we suffer thus? Why are we here? Ezekiel tried to explain to him. He didn't know all of the details. And so God said, Ezekiel, I'll just take you back to Jerusalem and let you live there for a while. Take you back. And he took him back and set him down in Jerusalem, as it was. Look in the Revelation where God Almighty takes John, the beloved apostle, into heaven, shows him things that have not come to pass for 2,000 years almost. Look in the 37th chapter of Ezekiel where God took Ezekiel out into a valley of dry bones and showed him all of those. You go all through the Word of God. Miracle after miracle. They can't be explained. They cannot be explained. And a man, preacher, teacher, what have you, are wasting their time trying to explain any of these things. You remember when they began to start these moonshots? Letters were published. I remember this. I looked for some of them the other day, which I had in my file, but I couldn't find them. It's been some years. But I got I got any number of them. How that as they were charting hundreds of years, trying to get the motions of the planets all lined up so that they could make their shot to the moon without any possibility of error. And someone came up with an idea when they found that there was a day missing. There was a day missing somewhere in their calculation. And one who was a Bible student remembered that Joshua made the sun stand still for a day. Well, that's it. But they got the figuring on that, and they found out that Joshua's day, the sun stood still for a period of time of 23 hours and 20 minutes. That left 40 minutes that was unaccounted for. And then somebody remembered Hezekiah and his experience with the Lord, where he had the dial turned back 10 degrees, which was equivalent to 40 minutes. There they had the missing day. Then they went on and figured it correctly and made the shot and hit the moon. I don't know, but it was interesting, and that story had wide currency during those early days. But the Word of God tells us here that the sun stood still. They say if the sun moved and it stood still, it would throw the whole universe out of kilter. My thought was this: if the movements of all of the other planets are regulated by the sun or anything, why couldn't God Almighty stop every one of them? Just stop the whole thing. I believe, myself, that all things are possible with the Lord. And when it says here in the 13th verse, and there's no mistranslation, there's no gainsaying that this is the exact translation of meaning, and the sun stood still, I have to believe that it stood still. Now, we can go into this thing and get it all cleared up when we get to heaven, but I'm going there believing that it stood still. And I won't be embarrassed if I find something different, because I know that God will have an explanation that will be satisfactory. Now, I'm telling you something. The position which I've taken tonight is the only position you can take in regard to this thing, because there is no natural explanation of it. No matter to what degree and extent the scientists have gone, there isn't a one from the day this happened until today that has done it or can do it, because it isn't there. But they were fighting, and so... But I want you to notice something about this, first of all. The 12th verse. Then spake Joshua to the Lord. Joshua talked to the Lord before he said anything to the sun. You're forced to conclude that Joshua had God's permission or was directed by God. Joshua spoke to the Lord, and then he spoke to the sun. And he spoke to the sun with the approbation of the Lord. Joshua cleared that with the Lord before he did anything. And then he said, in the sight of Israel... All Israel. Sun. All Israel, stop and look. Stand thou still. What faith? Everybody looking. There have been many remarkable things. I've spoken of George Mueller on numbers of occasions. All Israel, stop and look. Stand thou still. What faith? Everybody looking. There have been many remarkable things. I've spoken of George Mueller on numbers of occasions, a man in London, England, who had an orphanage, sometimes as many as 3,000 or 4,000 orphans. How miraculously these orphans were cared for, how they were fed. I told on one occasion when Dr. A.T. Pearson, one of the great men of God of this nation 100 years ago, was visiting George Mueller, and on Sunday night, George Mueller said to Dr. Pearson, "I want you to join me in prayer." He said, "Glad to." They went into the prayer room, a room where they could pray, and Dr. Pearson said, "What's the problem?" He said, "Well, I've got so many thousand orphans, and I don't have a bite to food in the house, and I want you to join me in prayer that God will furnish breakfast for them." I said, "Dr. Pearson said you'll have to excuse me, because I don't believe it can be done, and there's no use in me praying," and he left. But George Mueller prayed to the Lord, told him to take care of him, retired, and went to bed and went to sleep. Along about the same time, another part of the city, wholesale grocerman was awakened. And being awakened, there came to his mind these orphans, and felt they needed food. He called the drivers of his drays, delivery wagons and horses, and got them out. The place went to the grocery headquarters and loaded them up and got there with the food, and the children had breakfast that George Mueller had asked him. He was coming to this country on one occasion to address certain groups of missionary workers, and he had an appointment at a certain time that afternoon, and the boat was due to dock at a certain time, but finally the boat stopped. He went to the captain. "What's the trouble?" He said, "Well, we've encountered a fog, and we cannot see, and we cannot go, and we just have to stay here until the fog lifts." And he said, "Well, I can't wait. I've got an appointment at 2:00, and I've never been late to an appointment yet. Let's ask the Lord to lift the fog." And there in the presence of the captain and a few others, "Lord, thou knowest the engagement I have. Thou knowest about the fog. Wilt thou please lift the fog that we proceed?" And the fog immediately dissipated, and they went on. That's a documented fact of history. There are innumerable instances like that. I heard a man give this testimony on one occasion before I came here as pastor. The man was pastor of the First Baptist Church of Terrell, Texas. He said he was a traveling salesman, and one evening he was in a hotel in Fort Worth. Dr. Mordecai Ham, whom some of you know and some of you have heard, Dr. Mordecai Ham was holding a meeting in Fort Worth. And Dr. Ham was fighting the liquor interest. And when Dr. Ham came down, stepped out of the elevator, some men jumped on him and beat him up and left him unconscious on the floor. This man, a traveling salesman, saw it. They came, they ministered to Dr. Ham, they got him up. He said, "I'm all right," straightened up, said, "Take me on to the tabernacle where he was preaching." They got to the tabernacle, thousands of people there, as always, went to hear him where the facilities were adequate. Dr. Ham told about the experience, and then he knelt on the rostrum and said, "Lord, thou knowest the two men who were back of this thing. Thou knowest the two men who were back of this. Convert them or remove them by this time tomorrow evening." This traveling salesman said he went on to the meeting to see what Dr. Ham would do. He heard him pray this prayer. And early the next morning, one of the two men was backing out of his drive. Chauffeur backing out to take him down to his place of business. He backed up on the interurban track, and the interurban hit him and killed him instantly. Later on in the day, the second man involved, who was a big liquor dealer and had large liquor in his, somebody walked into his office and shot him that morning. Both men killed within 24 hours and removed from the scene. And he said, I trusted the Lord as my Savior, and he was preaching, and then he was, at that time, was pastor of First Baptist Church. Innumerable answers to prayer. Joshua spoke to the Lord, and then he said, son, you heard what the Lord said. Now stand still. Stand still. And the son stood still. I think I'll take it up there next Wednesday. Father, bless this study and this meditation. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy Word. And we thank Thee for a simple faith, whereby we can accept and believe Thy Word, though we cannot understand it or explain it. We thank Thee, Lord, for the personal experiences each and every one of us has had in regard to answered prayer. Forgive us, O Lord, for our prayerless lives, and grant that we shall pray oftener without having to be forced to pray. We pause that special blessing now upon Brother Dave Jones and his family, upon the family of Brother Niles. Thou knowest, Lord, the grief and sorrow and anguish of these families. The other request, honor according to Thy will, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.